Can everybody join me in praying for Pastor Jaime this week? Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, you've already granted Jaime with much authority. Make that come through today. And not just the words that he says, but in the word that is you, Jesus, and that we can know you better. We pray for everyone out here that not only do they have eyes that see, and ears that hear, and hearts that understand, but they can receive the words in a new way that they've never received, that healing can be done, understanding can be done deep down in their souls. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Bill. For those of you who don't know, Bill is a new elder here at Living Christ Church. He's joined us this year on the elder board, and I'm really grateful to have his wisdom and experience be part of the voices that are on our elder board. So thanks a lot for praying for me, Bill, and thanks for giving us of your time and your gifting as well. My wife has limited time and energy to engage in mindless things. I have a bit more time and energy for that, which is why I am a treasure trove of useless facts. But my wife, like, if she's going to invest time in something, like a TV show or a movie or something like that, it needs to be really good. It needs to be really good. So she's a little bit behind on the Marvel Cinematic Universe. Because superhero movies kind of hit or miss. Not recently, but like 10 years ago. It was dicey. So, you know, she didn't know if she wanted to commit. But at this point, like, they're planned out to, like, 2019. So, and, like, there's a lot of conversations happening that she's not keen on what's going on. So she's decided to invest in the Marvel Cinematic Universe. So we're slowly, yeah, celebrate that. I celebrate it, too. Because I love the Marvel Cinematic Universe. So we're watching through movies that I've already seen. And last week, we were watching Thor. And I'd forgotten how funny Thor is, which is really odd because Thor is a bit uptight. But it's a really funny movie. What happens is, for those of you who don't know, Thor is like a godlike character who lives in another realm, and he's really strong and has a hammer that he swings and whatnot. He's really like, but he's also really arrogant. And in a bout of arrogance, he gets banished from Odin by his father. He gets banished from Asgard, sorry, by his father, Odin. And he gets sent to Earth. But he gets sent to Earth stripped of his powers, without his hammer, and he just gets sent to Earth. And he has no idea what's happening. So it's really funny to watch him interact in a different realm where he's not who he's used to being. So, I mean, it goes from, like, the hilarious him throwing down dishes at a diner, because in his world, that's the way you say the food is good and you want more, to the a little bit less comical of him getting tased because he's acting like he's the Prince of Asgard, but he's not on Asgard anymore. Or he's trying to get out of a hospital, doesn't understand why he's in a hospital nightgown, why there are needles in him, and getting sedated. And it's quite funny to watch how he adjusts to that. But the reality is what we see in that moment, in those scenes, towards the beginning of the movie, is someone whose reality has shifted, but doesn't know how to deal with that, doesn't know what the rules for this new reality are. This morning, we're continuing our series in the fourfold gospel of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and we're continuing in the theme of Christ as Savior. Now, last week, we looked at Romans 5, and we defined a few things. We defined the need and the means by which Christ is our Savior. So we defined that sin is to live a life independent from God. It's distrusting the one who made us. And that in living apart or living independently from the source of true life and goodness, what we're left with is death and condemnation. That's the alternative. And we are in conflict with God when we choose to live outside or independent of Him. And so to resolve that conflict, God, of His own accord or out of His own love, out of His very own initiative, He begins and achieves reconciliation with humanity through Jesus Christ. Now, humanity cannot achieve that. Humanity cannot close the chasm between itself and God. Humanity cannot resolve the enmity between God and itself. And in reality, it's the enmity between God and sin. A life in God and a life outside of God. But God resolves it. And therefore, our invitation is to enter into that. To return to a life in which we are under the authority of God. In which we are rescued by Him. In which we trust and recognize that God is good, that God is loving, and that His will is one worth following and one worth living under. And today we're going to build on that by reading through Romans 6. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Romans 6. And if you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 1094 to 1095. Again, in the Pew Bible, it's pages 1094 to 1095, and it's Romans 6 if you're using your own Bible, or if you're using a device, an app to find the Bible. Now, we already set the stage because we talked about it last week. We're just continuing on from where we left off. But it's encouraging that when we read this passage, the argument is a little bit more straightforward than last week's. So he builds on it, but he goes through it in a very deliberate manner. And the main issue that Paul seems to be addressing is how then, in light of this new reality, are we going to live? What impact does it have in our lives that Christ is Savior? And if Christ has completed the work of salvation, if God has completed the work of salvation through Christ, then what now? What now? So again, it's Romans 6. I'm going to read from verses 1 through 14 to start us off. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace might increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Now he starts off this section with what appears to be a rhetorical question. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? But he answers it. He says, by no means. Now, I want you to know that he's responding to people who are saying, well, since the law seems to be a little bit questionable now, that's been resolved, it's been fulfilled, does that mean there are no rules now? Or if sin is what caused God's grace to abound, then maybe we should keep sinning so that grace shall be bigger. And here's what I want you to know. Sin does not produce grace. Sin produces death. Living a life independent from God produces death. Grace is God's alternative. Grace is how God chooses to respond. Grace is what God looks, when God looks at the consequence of sin and says, I've got a different option for you. And so he lavishes that on all those who would receive it. So getting that out of the way, he starts out with this rhetorical question. And he says, absolutely not, right? We're not going to do that. And then he makes the statement that's going to drive these 14 verses in verse 2, We are those who have died to sin. How can we live it any longer? See, Paul is establishing that there is a new reality for those who are following Jesus. Where before sin, death, and condemnation were the norm, now there is something different. Sin, death, and condemnation have been cut off of the life of those who follow Jesus. Like I said last week, they're no longer threats. The threat of sin, death, and condemnation has been eradicated, but it's also been replaced with something else. They are no longer the default. The default for a life that strives to live independent from God is death and condemnation. That is the default. But for a life that lives dependent on God, there is a new default. Sin and death have been cut off. See, in Christ, we have been taken from death to life. I'm not saying we are being taken or we are going to be taken. It is done. It is accomplished. Death has been replaced by life. Our allegiance has shifted from a life independent from God, from being aligned with independence from God, to being aligned to independent, to dependence of God. It has shifted completely. The banners have changed. Our colors have shifted. It is different. We are wearing a new uniform. We are in a new kingdom. And it's not because of our efforts. It's not because of anything we've done or can do or might do or try to do. Humanity has been attempting to right the wrong for centuries, for a millennia, and it has not accomplished it, and we are not going to accomplish it either. God has accomplished it. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is the one who has saved us from an endless loop of trying and failing to close the chasm between humanity and God. That is an endless loop of failure. But in Christ, a new reality has been established. Something new has been achieved. Now, that being said, the choice is you're either ruled or you're either independent from God or you're living under the rule of God. And that seems counterintuitive. It seems counterintuitive to choose to be ruled. It seems to come against some of our natural inclinations towards independence and self-determination. But in reality, that counterintuitiveness that we feel, that resistance that we feel to saying, I am ruled by God, is really just another mask worn by the timeless inclination to live independent from God. It's another mask worn by the age-old inclination to believe that we know best. That is humanity's abiding sin, the belief that we know best, that we are masters of our own domain. But that's just another way of saying that God doesn't know best, that God is not master of the domain. And that domain includes us. And there can be only one master. It is either God or it is not. And to live in Christ is to say, God is master. God is ruler. God knows best, and I can trust God. Because God is love, and God is good, and all goodness and life reside in Him. And so because it's so counterintuitive, that's why Paul declares extremely strongly in verses 11, 12, and 14. He says it as if it's done, because it is. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. He wants to make it very clear that this is not a process. This is not something that we're working towards. This isn't something that we can do. This is something that God has done. God is the one who's achieved it by His power. That's why He's worthy of our allegiance. That's why we can say that He is master, He is ruler. He says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Sin shall no longer be your master. But there has to be a master. Right? And note that he doesn't say that the alternative is that there is no master. Note that he doesn't say that the alternative is that you are your own master. The alternative is that God is the master and ruler. Those are the only two choices. Either independence from God, sin, death, and condemnation are our master, or God is the master. There is no in-between. There is no other alternative. At least that's what Paul is telling us. Okay, so our allegiance has shifted. We've been brought into a new kingdom, into a new reality. God has accomplished it. We didn't do anything for it. Okay, I get that. So now what? So now what? Do I just stand here? Am I just idle? Is everything I do pointless and worthless? Do I even try to do anything? Am I like a little kid in a china shop? Should I just keep my hands in my pockets and not move around? Because I might break something in this rule and reign. No, no, no. No, there's more. So let's read on. Paul says in verse 15, what then? He starts again with a rhetorical question. Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, that benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul uses a troublesome analogy here, at least for us. He uses the metaphor of slavery, and he even says it's an imperfect metaphor. He's saying, I got to use something that's around you so that you can understand, so I'm going to use the slavery metaphor. Now, slavery for them meant something very different than for us. They actually had frames of reference to think of indentured servitude and slavery as something not entirely negative all the time. We don't have that lens. Right? There's no box for us in which we see slavery as anything but evil, oppressive, and destructive. And based on how it is in the present time, it is bad, oppressive, and destructive. So let me use a different metaphor. If you go to my apartment, which is very messy, among the mess, you will see a box about yay high. And in that box, there is an instrument. And that instrument is known as a guitar. I bought that guitar after I finished seminary because I said, I have time now. I have always wanted to learn to play the guitar. I can use the time I used to spend in class to learn the guitar. So I bought the guitar. I spent money on the guitar. I invested in the guitar. And I took out the guitar from the box a few times. And, you know, the internet has ways to learn. So I found a way to tune my guitar. I dealt with the fact that it's a poor quality guitar, so it's very hard to tune. I learned a couple of things. But eventually, like, I found, oh, I don't have as much time as I thought I did. And, you know, like, I didn't go to that box as often. And now that box is just in the way. Right? And just because I have the box in my house, just because the guitar is in my apartment, that doesn't make me a guitar player. I've not learned. I've not mastered the skill. Because to master something like guitar playing, you need to devote yourself to it. I've devoted myself to not learning the guitar. I'm great at that. I'm great at that, right? Because the alternative, when you look at the guitar, is either you devote yourself to it and you learn how to play it, or you don't, and you don't. And that's what I've chosen. That's what I've done. If any of you want to offer me free guitar lessons, I will not because I don't think you're worth paying for guitar lessons, just because I can't afford it. That might add the motivation. But anyway, right, I didn't devote myself to it. And I think that's what Paul is getting at here. In order to learn how to live in the kingdom, you've got to devote yourself to it. You've got to give it your all. You've got to come at it again and again and again and again and learn. And it's just not head knowledge. It's learn how to love well. It's learn how to live well. That doesn't mean that there aren't going to be mistakes, but that you devote yourself to it. And slowly but surely, you get better. So yes, Christ has accomplished the work. Yes, Christ has done the work of salvation, but the tendency in our hearts to want to live independently from God is still there. And the only way to deal with it is to devote ourselves to God. Is to devote ourselves to it. Devote ourselves to the pursuit of the one who saved us. Because the alternative is that we devote ourselves to not pursuing him. And if we devote ourselves to not pursuing him, the tendency in our heart to want to live independently from God will slowly but surely become stronger and stronger and stronger until we've drifted away. You got to stick to this. You have got to stick to this. What you devote yourself to is what proves out your allegiance. It doesn't create your allegiance. It doesn't define your allegiance. How we live out in Christ doesn't save us, but it proves out that we've been saved. That we've truly said, God, you are good. That we've truly said, God, you are right, you are true, you are love, and I want to live under your authority and in your will. Now, many of us would readily say, if we were asked, that we're Christians, that we're followers of Jesus. But if we were asked if we were devoted to God, I think a lot of us would hesitate. Because that conjures up a lot of inconvenient images. It conjures up that it's going to cost us something. But for Paul, there's no distinction. Now, the reality is Paul lives in a very different world. In Paul's world, you would have no reason to call yourself a Christian unless you decided to devote yourself to this. Because what you were devoting yourself to brought about death, brought about being ostracized sometimes. It cost a lot to call yourself a Christian in the first century. Now, we live in a different society. We live in a society of nuance, so I'm aware of that as I say this. But for Paul, there doesn't seem to be a distinction. You're either devoted to God or you're devoted to a life independent from God. And it's worth it for us to struggle and wrestle with that concept. Why is it hard for us to say we're devoted to God? Why is it hard for us to want to say that we want to devote ourselves to God? Why is it hard? Because there are a bunch of other things that we want to do in life. And we feel that it's going to cost us. And those are the things we call out when presented with an opportunity to devote ourselves more deeply to God. We say things like, my job lets out really late, it's just really hard, and when I get home, all I want to do is rest. Fair enough. Fair enough. We say things like, this is just a really busy season for the family. We really don't have time to read the Bible or pray or even think about God. Fair enough. I know those things are true. But the lie that we've been led to believe is that devoting ourselves to God will take away from the things that we love. That it will lead to us not being good parents, or not being good neighbors, or not being good employees, or not being just good people, not being good family. But the reality is that devoting ourselves to God is the only thing that will make us better parents, better women and men, better employees, just better people. That is the only thing. But devoting ourselves to other things will not make us better followers of Jesus. That is the sad truth that we need to deal with. That for Paul, there is no other choice. You either devote yourself to God or you devote yourself to the things that ultimately don't lead you towards God. That doesn't mean that the good and noble things get ignored. It means that in God's power, you can do them well. In God's power, they are rightly ordered. In God's power, they are part of what draws you closer to him. Isn't that amazing that in the kingdom you don't actually have to choose between being a good and decent neighbor, friend, son, daughter, father, mother, husband, wife, employee, and being a good follower of Jesus? You actually don't have to make that choice. When you choose to be a follower of Jesus, you can actually become a good father, mother, daughter, son, friend, husband, wife, classmate, professor, doctor, engineer. The world has led us to believe that choosing one will cost us the other, but in reality, choosing God is what grants us the other. And that's the answer to the question, well, what now? We've been saved. Christ is our Savior. What now? The now, well, what now is devote yourself to God. Devote yourself to God in the freedom that you have nothing to prove. You don't have to prove your own worth. You don't have to prove your own salvation. You don't have to prove out your goodness. Your allegiance has been set. You just need to live it out. You just need to live it out. When I was a new follower of Jesus back in college, I had a friend from my old high school who I talked to very often. And he was a year behind me, and he was coming to college. And I would just talk to him about what college was like. And, like, you know, I was 17 years old, and the things that I thought he would be interested in. So I talked to him about, you know, the campus and the party scene and the classes and the girls. Like, I just talked about that stuff because that's what I thought would interest him. And honestly, that's some of those are some of the things that interested me, even as I was a recent follower of Jesus. But I wouldn't talk to him about my pursuit of God because I thought it was weird, because I thought he would judge me, because I thought he wouldn't understand or wouldn't want to be my friend. Now, the year he came in, which was a year after I became a follower of Jesus, I was a little bit more sort of like full-blown into this following God. Like, I'd had some really cool experiences, and I was just, I was chasing desperately after God. I could not stop talking about God. And he gave me rides. And so all along the ride, one day we were just having this amazing spiritual conversation. And I was telling him about all the things that I had experienced in God and the changes in my life, the things I'd realized I'd done that now I was free from, that now I didn't have to do. And so he turns to me, like, we're stopped at a light, and he turns to me and he's like, wait a second, when did this start happening? Like, when did you start this? And I said, yeah, I don't know, like a couple of weeks into my, you know, into last year. And he said, so you were doing this thing like all last year? And I said, yeah. He said, why don't you never talk to me about it? Why is it that all you talked to me about was partying and girls and all these other things? And, like, I froze. I felt deep shame. The conversation just sort of died out, puttered out. And I never really got another opportunity. Now, knowing what I know now, what I would have said then is, well, I became a follower of Jesus, but there was still something inside of me that wanted to live independently from God. I was still learning how to do this. I was still learning what it meant to be devoted to God. And one of the areas where I needed to learn was I needed to learn that my friendship with you wasn't based on the information I could give you about girls or about parties or about other things. It was based just on the fact that we like each other. And that if our friendship was at risk because I became a follower of Jesus, and that was okay. And I just didn't understand that. I think if I would have said that, he would have been okay. And I would have been able to continue the conversation. But I didn't. I didn't understand that when you come to Christ as Savior, when you change your allegiance, the tendency and the draw is still there. And the solution to that is to devote yourself to Christ. And that allows that you will sin at times, that you will choose incorrectly at times, that you will fall back into old habits at times. And your allegiance does not shift in that. As long as in your heart you are devoting yourself to God, as long as your end goal is the pursuit of what life looks like, under the authority and mastery of God. I'm particularly drawn in this passage to verses 21 through 23, and I want to read them as we close. And I just want you to listen to the words and think about your past, or think about your recent past. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are things in my past that I am ashamed of, or that I was ashamed of. In the moment, I chose them readily. I chose them thinking that they would bring me wholeness. And for a fleeting moment, I was tricked into thinking that they had. But it vanished. The only thing that has brought me wholeness in life has been my pursuit of God. Has been knowing that Christ is my Savior. Look, there may be things in your life that you're ashamed of. In fact, you may be here struggling with those things because you think those things keep you from God. And the reality is, those are lies. God is receiving you if you will receive Him. At the end of our life, what fruit will we have borne? Will we have borne good fruit? Or will we have borne fruit that's passing? Will our fruit die with us? Or will it live eternity in righteousness and holiness? See, in Christ, our worst moments, think about your worst moment. Your worst moment will be forgiven and forgotten. God forgets it. It's as if it never happened in the eyes of God. It's hard for us to own that. It's hard for us to conceive that. But it's true in Christ. And our best moments will last. They'll be part of this eternal life. Independent of God. Our good will end with our last breath. And our worst will haunt us in shame. Those are the alternatives we have. Which fruit will you bear? Will you bear the fruit that comes from believing that the Christmas and Easter stories are real and that they make a difference in our lives? Will you believe that the fruit that comes from trusting God with the decisions of your life, big and small? And that doesn't mean just hiring God on as a consultant. It means God makes the call. Will you choose the fruit that comes from believing that when you take your last breath, it will not be your last? When you cross over to the other side, the Father will be waiting for you with open arms, not because of what you've done, but because of who He is and what He's done. Or will you choose the fruit that comes from a life outside of that? If you've not chosen the former, today is a day to choose into it. Do not wait any longer. Do not wait any longer to have the things that cause you shame be erased. Do not wait any longer to have the enmity with God be reconciled through Christ and have a trust relationship with God. Do not wait any longer to devote yourself to a life that bears good fruit. Today is a day to come to Jesus. Today is a day to give your life. Today is a day to devote yourself to living into that which lasts. That which is good, that which is true, that which orders everything else in our lives. There'll be people here at the front ready to pray for you. The worship team is going to join us and is going to play one last song. During that time, if you know that today is your day, or if you're even wondering if today might be your day, come. Come to say yes to Jesus, or come to devote yourself, your life to Him. But come, don't leave without entering into this new reality. Don't leave without living into the now what. Today is your day to trust in God. Let me pray for us. Lord, I want everyone to experience what it's like to have the things that we're ashamed of be forgiven and forgotten. Lord, I want everyone to experience what it's like to be received and loved. Lord, I want everyone to experience what it's like to live freely knowing that our status is secure in you, knowing that the things that we do come out of who we've been made to be, not in order to justify our existence. Lord, I long for everyone to experience that living in you, living under your authority, is good. It's true. And it makes every other part of our lives good as well. It makes it possible. So God, would they come? Would they say yes, God? In Jesus' name, amen.